Good evening, our folks. This church has been supporting us for over 20 years. So who are we?
Well, we're Paul and Pauline Gibson, so that should help you remember the two of us. And
we have matching names, in other words, Paul and Pauline. And in right. The village where I lived in India when we met, they believe that having the same name is very auspicious, so one person will change their name to match the other one, you know, so, to make a good marriage.
Have we been here since we went to Uganda?
We were here in 1998, that I remember. Sheila, have we been here since then?
I don't know. The one prior to me would know that. She isn't here tonight.
Jan, do you remember if we were here more than once? We were here in 1998 when our boys were 11 years old. And they were kind of wrestling in the back of the church there, and the pastor kind of looked cross-eyed at them and was sort of like, are they supposed to do that?
Boys will be boys. And they didn't hurt each other. So,
So we're missionaries? Isn't that rather a confusing word, missionary? I mean, what is it? Is it? It has so many varied definitions. It's almost mystical, really, isn't it? Well, is it? I mean, what is a missionary? Is it some? Are they some sort of half angels who are really spiritual and they do weird things in strange places? Well,
what the last when we were here in 1998, we were headed to Ukraine. And we spent 8 years there working in university and other stuff there.
With your support?
Yes. And then 2008, we moved to Uganda, where I've been teaching master's and PhD students in plant breeding, development of better crop varieties. And we've had, in the last 14 years, we've had 200 master's students, 80 PhD students from 22 different African countries.
Such as?
Ethiopia, Congo, Rwanda, Burundi, Kenya, Tanzania, Mozambique, and even
Sudan,
across.
Sudan, Benin, Ghana. And they come with different languages, you know, everything from Arabic and Amharic to Portuguese, French, besides their local language that they speak anyway. But these are their, you know, traditional Swahili and all of that. And so when he got, I interrupted you.
Yeah.
So when Paul got drafted for plant breeding, teaching plant breeding and statistics, I got him drafted on the statistics. They met me in the car and said, we need a statistician. I said, well, Paul, yeah. And then they got me teaching English to the non-English speakers. I mean, you know, the ones who come from all these other countries. Well, the first year they tried that, and they left out the English classes for Ugandans and Kenyans and those who've grown up in English class, you know. And that year we found that the Rwandans and the Sudanese were writing better theses than the Ugandans and Kenyans. So they said, all right, English for everybody. La. These people, they you know, the ones who have had English background, they speak it fluently, their own version, and but they don't know the grammar, and they don't write it very well. But then the others, I mean, like the girl from Burundi, the first day she came, well, she and her colleague came from Burundi, and they arrived in the office, and the people in the office said, how did you get here? Yes. Did you see our driver at the airport? Yes. Why didn't you come with him? Yes. And about 2 weeks later, she delivered a baby in the hospital. So I had to translate for her with my broken French And she was beginning to understand my English, so I stayed in the hospital with her for 9 days, and she named her baby Pauline. So did five others later. But as a nurse midwife, you know, that's my background. But hey, tell us about your background.
Okay. Well,
how did you ever get into this work?
Well, that takes a little bit of explaining. I came from a very nominal Christian background. My parents went to a middle-of-the-road Methodist church occasionally. I got started with some friends going to Sunday school regularly, and my fifth-grade Sunday school teacher was pushing us to read our Bibles daily. Well, I wasn't doing that, but I was reading sometimes. And prior to that, I had been, at 11 years old, I was very frustrated that my parents couldn't give me any insight into the meaning of life. And I just, what's the point? Why struggle through this? And I mean, I had a basically good life, but I just internally, I was just restless, and even to the point of figuring out how to kill myself, just because of meaninglessness.
At 11 years old?
Yes. And so I was in my room one day when the rest of the family had gone out shopping, and I was reading my Bible. I don't even remember where, but the Lord just spoke in a way that was very definite words in my mind, not audible, but very definite words. Your problem is you're trying to do it yourself. And I had been trying really hard for a few months and just...
Trying to what?
Trying to be the person that I recognized the Bible and the Lord wanted me to be. And the more I tried, the worse I got. Just totally frustrated. But the Lord said, your problem is you're doing it yourself. Let me take control. And so I just prayed a simple prayer, had no idea it was a salvation prayer, but it was, Lord, I'm making a mess of my life. You take control. And from there on, there was a distinct peace and a sense of, you know, hadn't got it all figured out, but things were going to make sense now.
Did your parents notice the difference?
They did, but they thought it was Boy Scouts and getting older and et cetera. Well, a year later in Boy Scouts at camp, I walked out to a clearing in the forest and was looking up, marveling at God's greatness, and just worshiping in my own heart. And the Lord said, I want you serving me by meeting people's needs overseas. And again, this was just almost audible. It was very clear. Well, I had not met missionaries. I had not read missionary stories. To me, a missionary was either a preacher or a doctor. And in the end, neither of those really fit. But as a high school...
Let me get here. Between his junior and senior year, Paul got selected by the National Science Foundation to have a special program at Purdue University, and he got linked up with a Christian plant breeder. And by the way, what's a plant breeder?
These people know. It's someone who crosses different varieties, different strains to try to make something better for the conditions, whatever it's serving. But anyway,
are you a farmer?
No, I would absolutely go broke farming. I don't have the skills for that. I'm in the science end of it, and that suits me. But I've driven a tractor and I've done a few things, but to make a farm profitable, I would never succeed. But anyway. So the professor I was hooked up with was a dynamic Christian man, who a plant breeder, who was using his plant breeding to meet hunger needs overseas. And the Lord just said, not in visible or not in audible words this time, but it was just like, yes, this is it. This is where you're headed in life. You need to go through to a PhD, get the training that you need, and then serve by working in plant breeding in developing countries.
Well, you know, most mission boards don't send out plant breeders. They send out farmers and so on like that. And mission boards don't have research stations and universities and the country program, you know, the food program for the country and so on like that. And especially in developing countries, that's what you're involved in. So Paul knew that it wasn't going to be with a mission board. I was with World Gospel Mission. Some of you know about that, I think. I was with World Gospel Mission. My parents were with WGM for 40 years in India. I was raised in India. And my older brother had died there, been buried there. I was the eldest, and then my younger brother, 1 year younger than I. We grew up in the villages, and then we ended up being sent to British boarding school in the mountains. We came home 3 times a year. And when I was 15, my parents came back on furlough. And my first exposure was when I was 8, and I discovered snow with bare feet, and escalators, and all of these funny things, you know? And, oh, I loved fall in Michigan. Fall and winter in Michigan were very nice. And we never had seasons like that. And Christmas is so different. I mean, for us, Christmas is fireworks and a big feast and a nativity play. But here it was all of this other stuff with a lot of color and presents and all kinds of stuff that didn't seem to emphasize the birth of Christ. It seemed like, well, one time we did do a birthday cake for Jesus. But you know what? I didn't fit. I could learn the cheer songs at the ball games. I went to slumber parties. I learned that a Sunday was something more than a day of the week. And, I mean, there was another kind. And and I started learning the makes of cars. I don't do that now. And I fit in externally. And I learned not to have a British accent, because I used to have a very British accent, having been in the British boarding school. But when I got teased incessantly for saying, where is the proper mop, then I learned an American accent. Isn't it American now? Sort of, huh? Anyhow, but inside I was lost. They call them third culture kids now. They didn't have labels then. But you know, you're not in your parents' culture, and you're not in the and you don't belong in the culture in which you're living. You're very familiar with it, you're comfortable with it, but it's not your own. You're always a foreigner. And I was lost. I could pretend on the outside, but inside I wasn't so aware of being miserable, I was just wandering. And I began to pray, Lord, please call me to be a missionary. Get me out of here. And the Lord didn't. He began talking to me about people that I was coming into contact with there. You know, the girl in chemistry class who can't get a lab partner. The guy who's always showing off. The one who's a loudmouth on the bus and making trouble. And, you know, just sort of showing me there are needy people everywhere. I had expected that when I came to the States, I thought all Americans were Christians, and I got fooled. I found that I was wrong. In fact, you can talk to Indians more easily about religion than you can to Americans, even then, back in the 60s. I surrendered to the Lord, and I said, okay, I'll stay here in the States. And I'll even live in a city if necessary. And the Lord began little by little to talk to me about missionary. And I went through a list of I don't know how many places where I thought, this is maybe where he's calling me. And, you know, everywhere from Bolivia and Nepal and Israel and all sorts of things. And the Lord said, I'm not calling you to a place. I'm calling you to me. I ended up, after my Bible school and then nursing degree and then midwifery I took in India on holiday with my parents. Wonderful. That was a nice long... It was great to be back. And I didn't expect that the Lord would open the door for me to come back home to India. You don't go home for your missionary work, do you? And I did. And I was there 5 years, working in the villages, in community health, and specializing in children and mother care, in community communicable diseases, nutrition, and leprosy care. And I said, Lord, can't I stay here the rest of my life? And the Lord said, I've called you to me, not to a place. Well, you know, a missionary is supposed to get into the culture and learn the language and stay there, right? I met Paul on a bus. He was doing his research for his PhD at Iowa State, and he had asked to be sent overseas because he knew the Lord had that in mind for him, and he wanted to get his feet wet. We met on a bus, and he wasn't my type. He was too studious and serious and academic and too short and younger than me. And he just, you know, he was not like anybody I'd ever dated. And but before that, what had happened, I had been in love with somebody else for 8 years. And I had gone through the issue of singleness because after the Lord told me to break up with him, I was making the decision to be single for life. And the Lord said, you're not giving me both hands. Huh? You're not giving me both hands. Well, Lord, our people arrange marriages. My villagers were trying to arrange my marriage after they decided I was not a man. They thought at first I was a man in a woman's incarnation this time because I was tall. I had long hair then. I wore a watch, I drove a van, and I could fix it. And so I was really a man, which is why I wasn't married. My dad couldn't arrange it, couldn't manage it. When they decided that my dad had just failed me, they were trying to get me married themselves. But I came to realize my people were the village people, the uneducated ones. I didn't want that for a husband. And the ones who were educated and everything that... you know, were more husband possibilities, were of a different culture. I didn't know their cooking and their customs and all. And I sort of like, Lord, if you want me married, you're going to have to arrange it. Because my parents can't arrange it, and I'm not ready to go back to the States and husband hunt, and I'm not prepared to fall in love again. And I left it at that. You know, the Lord gave me that verse, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And I recognize that contentment is a choice. It's not a situation. And it was just so precious as I looked into my future and I realized, okay, I can live today as a single person, but I really, when I look into my future, I really don't want to be single all my life and end up a pickled old maid. And anyhow, so Paul got ideas and he started writing. Well, he didn't start writing, put it this way. He asked me to write. And I said, I have 400 people that I'm not writing to now. And I don't want to add one more. And so anyhow, I broke my ankle skateboarding after I had been playing basketball in a pitted driveway. And I got laid up. It was a decent break with a heavy cast. And it had to be changed 3 times. And
That's because she won't sit still no matter what.
Well, I was playing Kabaddi one time, Kabaddi is when you... Oh, well. I was playing kabaddi. I ended up on my back and kicking somebody with my cast in their shin, and whoops. Anyhow, kabaddi is an Indian game. And but I decided I better write. I won't make it a long story, okay? I decided I better write this guy because I promised I would. But I didn't think he was interested. And I certainly didn't want him thinking I was interested, because I wasn't. And so I wrote, it's not really my place to bring this up, and I don't think you're interested, but if you are, I'm not. My mom read the letter and she said, honey girl, don't you think that's a bit harsh? So I added a postscript. Of course, if it were the Lord's will, I would consider it. It takes 3 weeks for the letter to travel. Well, that was before email, internet, and mobile phones, or any of that stuff.
Well, a little more on my background. I went to coursework and PhD at Iowa State, I met a lovely Christian girl, and the Lord led us to get married. And 8 months later, she died of a brain hemorrhage suddenly. And so a few months after that, I did go to India after a little bit of a delay. And I got hepatitis very seriously there about 6 months after I had arrived.
That hepatitis affected him for the first 20 years of our marriage, not until 10 years, so 30 years, not until 10 years ago when he had surgery was it relieved.
So anyway, so I was, that weakened me to the point where after 3 weeks in the hospital, I was able to go home to a place that had been arranged for me. I took a sitting bath, and it was so exhausting that I slept for 36 hours afterwards. And another week, and I had regained enough strength that I could prop myself up in bed and read. And I went through Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels, and I just really connected with the person of Christ much more than just the doctrine and all of that. And through that period, I didn't really have Indian friends, any really solid friends. My first three crops, which were supposed to take care of my PhD research, failed. But in all that, it was a very precious experience of growing closer to the Lord and coming to the point of, no matter what else, God is enough. And that was just a real formative stage. Well,
let me get in there. I also had come to an understanding that God is enough. In India, a girl doesn't travel alone. She's supposed to have an escort wherever she goes. For example, my roommate, when she went to college, had her eight-year-old brother escort her to the university and back home in the evening. And I got scolded seriously one time for going about half a mile down the road in the daytime, in the afternoon, to an orphanage nearby, but I went by myself without a male escort. And it's sort of like advertising a prostitute. And so here I was in India by myself without a male escort, and I just said, Lord, what do I do? I mean, there were just so many things that would just come up one after another in which my being single was an issue. And I learned that the Lord is enough. I didn't have a hug for 5 years, except one time when the Lord gave me one when I was at my bedside. I had rats galore. They inhabited the silverware drawer and on my bed four times, and I got a real phobia of rats. And they're not little rats. Some of them are the size of a cat. And but the Lord is enough. And he just, it just came home. And you know, both of us, it was really good for us that we understood that before we got married. Mm-hmm. Because instead of pulling from each other all for all our needs, we were pulling from the Lord. Yeah, we did have quite an adjustment. We're opposites. But, you know, just recognizing the Lord can meet the needs that I understand I have was really different, was really special.
Well, so after Jenny's death, and the Lord had led us together very, very clearly, but I realized that Jenny and I were too much alike. We were both driven go-getters, you know, planned out, and we both were involved with people, but neither one of us was really a people person. And so I realized I need somebody who is more of a people person, but I need somebody who's, you know, willing to go with me to the ends of the earth in whatever primitive situation we might be in an agricultural work. And so anyway, when I met her, the Lord just, it was just immediate. I had an interest. I was in a sense smitten. And so
I didn't know it, fortunately.
Well, I tried to be very fair to her, not to push her in any way, but you know,
he came to our village and actually spoke in church the next morning, because the assigned preacher didn't show up, and he walked around the village and he fit in so well. I was surprised, because normally all of the village people would just crowd into the house to see this newcomer, and you know, they just walk in and sit down on the floor and look at him. And that didn't happen that way, but he fit in so well and everything. And meanwhile, I guess he saw the way I was living was primitive.
Very basic, very primitive.
I carried water on a big bass pot on my side and slept on a mat on the floor and so on. And my friend asked, can I bring a visitor? I said, does he eat Indian food? Yeah. Okay, he can come. But I was not happy about an American visiting our village. That was too out of the ordinary. But the Lord did bring us together. Paul wrote back after that crazy letter. He wrote back 12 pages saying, this is where the Lord is leading me. This is how I see you fitting in. And I'm not worried that you're not interested. If this is of the Lord, it'll come in the right time. He said, I see that with Indian arranged marriages. They fall in love. I was amazed that an American could see that, because it really does happen well, you know, when the Lord is in it. And anyhow, the Lord persuade eventually. Well, while I was reading that letter, the Lord said, do you want me to arrange your marriage? Yes, Lord. And then I kept on reading, do you want me to arrange your marriage? Yes. Lord, why'd you ask me again? And I realized that my real idea was, yes, Lord, I want you to arrange my marriage. Not this one. and so I had to settle that. And once I got that settled, and later looking back, I can recognize there was sort of a quiet little understanding inside, he's the one. And but I wasn't in love. And I tried to break up with him a few months later. I mean, he wrote about four times over the, you know, while he was from India. I wrote once or twice. And then I was going to break up with him, and he up and proposed and surprised me.
There's a story to that, but we won't go into all the details.
No. And the Lord just said, you are going to ask me, aren't you? Oh, yeah. So I told him, I don't know. And I don't know when I will know, which I thought was a terrible answer. And I should say something like, I'll tell you in a week or two.
I thought it was a great answer because I knew that she wasn't ready to say yes. It would be totally irresponsible of her to say yes. But it wasn't no. And that was tremendously encouraging.
We're talking about things that don't interest them. They want to hear about missionary stuff, right? Anyhow.
Well, before we end this part of it.
So it was an arranged marriage for me, and I fell in love after the Lord said yes. And we were married 4 months later.
Well,
42 years ago.
Yes. So just that love isn't enough to make a good marriage. The feelings are going to come and go, but when we were both absolutely convinced that this was the Lord's plan for us, and when the commitment is there, the love will grow and work through the difficulties.
Now, love, the being in love may not be enough, but the love when it comes from the Lord's heart and is planted in your heart, that one does really engender the commitment and get you going. We had a lot to work through, and the Lord helped us. But knowing that that the Lord had told us this is it, made the big difference. Well, after we were married, we went first to Costa Rica with an Iowa State project, lived in the boonies, in the forest, in the tropical rainforest. Then we went to Zambia with a project from USAID out of Southern Illinois University. And
4 years there as a maize breeder in the National Research Program.
And while we were there, Prema joined us. She's an Indian girl that my parents had been taking care of, and I took care of, and her family asked me to take her, and I had to leave her behind in India, but then we were able to bring her to Uganda and
to Zambia,
and adopted her then. She's now 51 and has two adopted children. And then our twin boys were born a little bit too early because I wanted more time with Prema for her to be, you know, just her. She needs to be just her, but she was praying for little brother or sister, and the Lord listened to her more than he did to me. And so twin boys were born while we were there in Zambia. In Zimbabwe they were born. Nathan is now, the boys are now 37. Nathan is, they were the ones who were wrestling back here in the back of the church back then. And Nathan is now in Germany with his wife and almost 5-year-old son. And he is, he's not yet a professor. He's with Ludwig Maximilian University doing research and digital humanities and so on. In Semitic languages. He reads his Bible in Greek and Hebrew. His first language is Syriac. His second language is classical Arabic. He speaks Russian and German fluently. Da-da-da. He's the scholar in our family. We have 3 PhDs, but he's the scholar.
I agree. He's the scholar.
And his brother, Stefan is not PhD. He's veterinarian. And he married a veterinarian. They're in China, in central China, in Xi'an. They have 2 boys, and any day now, even tonight, we might get word, if we get a connection, we might get word that they have their 3rd boy. He's on the way. They have started a practice there in consulting, but both of the boys are called to be missionaries. So what does a missionary do? Anything, so long as it's not bad or evil. when the boys were 5 years old, we came home from church one night, and they had been saying in the car, "I want to be a garbage collector, I want to be a fireman," and all. And as they were changing for bed, I asked, "Do you have any idea what the Lord wants you to be?" And as soon as I said it, I thought, "Stupid! They're 5 years old," you know. And Stefan immediately spoke up, and he said, "Yes." he wants me to be a missionary animal doctor. And I was sort of, my first reaction was, veterinarians aren't missionaries. How stupid. Anyhow, and Nathan immediately said, what, me too? You an animal doctor? No, missionary. Stefan's, you know, God works according to the person's personality. Stefan is like his dad, you know, like that.
Straight to the goal.
And the Lord showed him veterinarian. By the time he was 11, he showed him 11. And that never
changed. He showed
changed.
Him China.
China, yeah. He showed him China later. And that didn't change. Nathan, meanwhile, he's the artistic, you know.
Creative.
Creative one. And Nathan really wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do. And when he was in eighth grade, he was getting frustrated. When he was in eighth grade one time, he said, Lord, I really need to know my future because I need to plan. I need to get ready. And he woke us up the next morning and said, the Lord told me, creative presenting. Great. That suits you perfectly. And what is it? You know? And I cannot begin to describe what this Nathan is actually doing. It's too complicated, but it involves languages and digital humanities, and he's going to be moving in March from Munich to Frankfurt, where they're hiring him as a new professor. And his emphasis is the relationship, the interaction and relationship, historically and in current modern day, between the Abrahamic
faiths,
Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And his heart dream is apologetics, to help believers be strong and know why they believe and what they believe, and to help those who are seeking to move on into faith. And one of his ideas is to help people recognize from their own faith the absolute truths that they understand to be true and what you do with that. That has been... Yeah, go ahead.
No, just the way the Lord's works is incredible. And so he did his PhD at Catholic University of America.
He did his master's in Israel first.
And he, so he was in ancient Semitic languages and literature. And, but at Catholic University, they asked him to teach a course in Introduction to Islam. So here is a Protestant believer who is in Catholic University teaching a course in Islam. But the class ended up about half nominal Christians and about half Muslims. And the nominal Christian said, boy, I really understand what the Bible says much more now, because he used the Bible and the Quran to compare. And the Muslims said, you know, this really helped me understand my faith. I was just going through the routines, and now I really understand what Islam is all about. And so it's a starting point to congenial, meaningful discussion.
But the real discussion comes one-on-one, person-to-person. And which this new position in Frankfurt is going to be moving him towards that, stretching him beyond what he was allowed to do in Munich. In Uganda, the Lord has given us a new role. In Ukraine, it was me teaching English, and Paul was sort of tutoring and mentoring the professors, because they were not allowing him to teach, because if he taught a class, the professor didn't get paid for that class. So with all of his extra learning, they just didn't think that plant breeding or statistics were relevant. But English they wanted. In Uganda and in Ukraine, you know, you couldn't meet people even. If you sit on the bus, you were not allowed to look at their face. You know, it's just everything was so scrutinized. I mean, our phone calls, our email, everything was, you know, inspected. If Paul went to the grocery store the next morning, his friend at the university would ask him, why did you buy that kind of fish? That's not good fish. You know, and he'd tell him, you know, yesterday there were four people watching you. Today there's six. And we knew we were watched. We couldn't make friends easily, but the Lord put us there. We did make friends, individuals. There were individuals who came to faith during our time there. And then the Lord said, it's time to go. We thought it was going to be Sudan. The Lord led us instead to Uganda, where in actual fact we serve the Sudanese better. In some ways, Paul's job doesn't change much. I mean, there's been a lot of politics in the university and different kinds of things like that. But his role as a plant breeder is basically research, teaching, mentoring students, guiding the curriculum revision and the policies in the department and that kind of thing. Mine is different enough. I've told my girls in the Bible study, don't ask what your spiritual gift is, because it's going to change. I mean, go ahead and use what the Lord gives you now. And, you know, that is so true. During different seasons in our life, the Lord uses different aspects. It's just a matter of the Lord using us. Missionaries aren't anything special. We're just in a different place. But the Lord's call is for everybody. Everybody who has a heart for the Lord, he puts them in his place, gives them his role, the opportunities that his Spirit opens up, and he gives them words and understanding and how to use those opportunities. That's it. And missionaries just happen to be in a different culture. The Lord's standard isn't double. You know, it's the same for everybody. My role used to be hostessing. Well, my role before that was nursing. Then it was hostessing. Then it was mothering when we came to Uganda, mothering the students. And they have their children call me Jaja, which means grandma. And and now that they have cut out the English class, by the way, I also have had since 2010 a role in Bible studies once a week for the senior high school girls in the elite boarding school next door. It was created by Anglican missionaries 100 plus years ago for the Daughters of the Kings. And it's very elite, very expensive, but it is very Christian. And they have asked me to have Bible studies. So we sit under the mango tree and have a Bible study every Thursday. And it's usually not really focused so much on the Bible as it is on biblical principles and Christian living. 5 days ago, one of those girls wrote to me and said on WhatsApp, and she said, I thank you so much. She was from the 2018 class. She said, I'm getting married. And she said, I managed to stay pure all through college because of what the grounding you gave me. And you gave me hope to believe that I could get a husband of the Lord's choice. And I found out there are men who are pure too. And the Lord has provided such a man for me. And she was so grateful. I've had a lot of different letters from girls, and sometimes they come back to visit. But that one has been a different, you know, you older women teach younger ones, that, you know, that verse. And that's been a different role that the Lord has given me. In October last year, when a local doctor challenged me to open a clinic, and I said, no, 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 I'm too old, too busy, and too weak. And the Lord said, get it done. And we did. And so it opened in April. And our morning devotional times has been so anointed. It's not me. It's one of those, another experience of spiritual gift, you know. It's the Lord, and he has worked so preciously in speaking through his word as we discuss it for an hour and a half or 2 hours until the first patient arrives. And Kato is one of those. Our doctor is a what you would call a PA here. He's a 50-year-old man, experienced, good. And then I have a midwife and a nurse and a lab technician. The lab technician is Osama Hussein, or we call him Kato, meaning second twin. And he has, from the beginning, he just sat on his seat, just eagerly looking, leaning forward to hear every word. And sometimes he said, I can't wait to hear the rest of the story tomorrow, but continuing as we were talking about the life of Christ and all. I asked him whether he wanted a Bible. Yes. And he reads it continuously whenever he's not working. His wife was slated to go to Saudi Arabia to earn money. I mean, he didn't want her to, but she was determined to go to Saudi Arabia for 2 years to earn money so they could buy land and buy a house. They have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And I was grieved by this, and I know that it ends up being human trafficking in a bad way, too. They take their passports, they can't get back unless whatever. And I said to Kato early on, I said, you've heard us praying. Do you want to, if you want to, you could pray. I asked him, do you want your wife to go? No, but I've given her permission. She's determined to go. I said, if you want to, you could pray to God that if it's not his will for her to go, that he would close the door. Well, guess what? They had all sorts of problems that frustrated Kato, and I said, did you pray? Yeah. Well? And his wife didn't go, and we're setting her up in business. But Kato has come to the point where I feel he's come to the place of needing to accept the Lord and hesitated. I wrote him a letter about 2 weeks before we left, in the beginning of September. And I said, Kato, I think that you have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. This is a central question now for you. He wants to please God. He wants to be blessed by God. He likes Jesus. But, you know, he doesn't... he likes to pray. But he doesn't pray in the name of Jesus. And he doesn't pray our Father, because we have talked about the fatherhood of God and how legitimate this is as a name for God that Jesus gave us, a relationship. And I said, you've come to the place where you need to decide, what do I do with Jesus? And that I sent that by email, and that day in the morning devotions, he was very guarded and withdrawn until we got going. Then he loosened up and was very natural and has been since then. But I'm asking you to pray for Kato. What, that he would actually come through to a real faith. I think part of it is his family and even his wife. You know, how does he explain this to them? He would be rejected by his family. His wife wouldn't understand. She hasn't been in the Bible studies. She hasn't been exposed to everything that he has. And he told me in answer to that letter, he said, thank you very much. This is the first time I've really seen what being a Christian is about. I went to a Christian school and I met Christians before, but this is totally different. The people I meet, you all are real. And I'm hearing about God in a totally new way. And I ask you to pray for him. You were going to say something?
No, it's okay.
Other people that I'd like to show pictures of when we go downstairs, maybe. The other people in our life, Titus and Anjo, have become sons to us. Titus is 35 and Anjo is 31. And they're not married yet, but they have grown deep in their faith as we have had devotions together as a family. And they have made a genuine, serious commitment to the Lord and are waiting for the Lord to bring them a wife of his choice. both of them have got caught up before this in other relationships that were not
ideal.
Not ideal. I mean, they didn't. It wasn't the girl that would have worked. But we're asking you to pray for them, for the Lord to bring the wife of his choice. Last weekend we met with Ketra. She's the girl who started me in the Bible studies at the high school. And we worked her through dealing with, her father wanted her to be a physician. The parents choose and the child is pretty much obligated to do that. You don't fuss with your parents. And she was the fifth child of six, and the others hadn't and were not going to, and she was his only hope, and she needed to become a physician. But she didn't feel it in her heart, but that was what was going to happen. But she worked through the issue of asking the Lord's will and at the same time submitting to her father with respect, honoring him. And her marks in her last tests, leaving high school, her mark was 1 point too little to get into med school. Oh. So her father allowed her to go for molecular training at another university. She ended up working at the research station. She's now at Danforth Institute and
in St. Louis, working on her PhD for molecular biology.
Her vision is apologetics, that as she gets established in her field scientifically, she wants to use the evidence that she recognizes from science, the evidence for God, to help people to come to a deeper faith. These are people I ask you to join us with. Oh, Joseph is another one. He's a dear. He's been with me since 2012 out in the village. I've started a project in the village. Joseph is a mason and a carpenter. You know, Jesus was pretty much the same, and Joseph is a pastor and a very deep Christian. But he has grown as we have had discussions and Bible study together. And I ask you to pray for these, my people. Our village project includes the clinic. It includes tutoring in math, reading, and English for those young primary school kids who don't get to go to school. And it includes crafts for aimed particularly at indigent widows and at high schoolers who have to drop out for lack of funds. Nobody leaves school voluntarily. It's always for lack of funds. High schoolers who have no future, just wanting to provide them with a means of
making some income.
Yeah, so they don't have to go to the city and run the streets there. So that village project in Buwaga has become a major focus right now. What do missionaries do? I don't know. Many things. The main thing is not doing. The main thing is being. Just being where God puts you, just living for him, responding to him. Just being, just like it is for any of us, wherever we are, right? You ready to close?
Sorry, our son was had a vocal thing, and he was supposed to be back till 9.
Okay. Okay. We can close down right now, and we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for your participation over the years, and I just want to say thank you. And may the Lord bless you and grow you individually and as a church. May his blessing and his anointing remain on you. Do you want to pray?
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you've given us of being involved in your work. And Lord, we thank you for these faithful people who have continue to support us in prayer and finances. And Lord, we thank you for their own lives and their outreach and their faithfulness to you. And we pray that you would bless them and give them outreach and ministries that are really satisfying to their heart and fulfill your purposes and will in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.